Well, we're looking at the last verse of the first chapter of Jonah. We'll have finished one whole chapter. Pretty fast, too, for me.
Yes.
So we're looking at verse 17, and we've seen, of course, Jonah's been cast forth into the sea, and he's been cast forth into the sea rather reluctantly, but they did do as Jonah asked them to do, and they did do it, but they first consulted the Lord and prayed unto him and reminded him that they didn't want to be held accountable for innocent blood, that they weren't doing it out of meanness or vindictiveness or to get back at Jonah. They were doing it because circumstances forced them to do it. And after they did that, and he was cast into the sea, we saw in verse 15 that, boy, the sea ceased from her raging. Judgment stopped. There was peace. And that in itself really spoke to their hearts, because we saw last week in the 16th verse that they feared the Lord exceedingly. They didn't just fear the Lord, they feared the Lord exceedingly. And based on that fear, and that is really a reverence, and not just being terrified, because the storm terrified them. But when the storm stopped, they stood in awe of God, because they realized, as Jonah had said, this is the God of heaven that made the sea, and this is the one that stopped the sea. And so they were literally in awe of God, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. We don't know what it is. It was definitely a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It was a thanksgiving offering, and they probably didn't have, as I said last week, much on the ship, but they offered what they had. And I think the Lord was satisfied, whatever it was. Some commentators said you could offer pure water, or you could offer grain. You know, it's the attitude of heart that the Lord looks at, and he's not that concerned about how rich the offering is or how, you know, what it contains. He's looking at the motive behind the offering. So they offered that offering of thanksgiving unto the Lord, and then they made vows. Each individual man there made a vow, and maybe some of them made more than one vow, and it doesn't say what those vows were. It could have been to offer a greater sacrifice, or it could have been to serve the Lord, to serve the God of Jonah. We don't know. But there again, the Lord heard those vows, and he would hold them to those vows. And so now we come to verse 17. And verse 17 says, after all of this has happened, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And I was just really struck by this. I look at the first part of this verse, and in this verse you see two more miracles. One miracle that we saw prior to this was the fact that the storm stopped immediately and the sea was calm. That was a miracle. But in this verse you really see two miracles. And the first miracle, I think, is the first part of this verse that talks about the Lord preparing the fish. It is the preparing of that fish. Now the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's the first miracle. Fish was there, ready and waiting. And the second miracle is the preservation of Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So you see the preparing of the fish and the preservation of Jonah. Two miracles that are closely linked together. And Jonah's just full of miracles, this particular prophecy. And so you look at the preparing of the fish, and it says, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. When did he do it? Now. When the time was right. And there wasn't any delay, because the moment that Jonah was thrown overboard, the Lord needs to do something right away to preserve Jonah. You know, if you go to verse 5 of the second chapter, verse 5 of the second chapter says, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And one of the commentators said, you know, that it's just a visual picture of Jonah sinking down to the bottom of that, the water just, he's thrown into that water and the weeds wrapped around his head and just the water enclosed him. And if that fish had not come along, he would have drowned. So the Lord prepared that great fish, and he didn't delay. It was now, just waiting. The fish was where it needed to be at the right time, and it was in the right place. Think how big that expanse of water was, and how stormy it was. And the fish, just the Lord had that fish right there by that ship at the exact moment in the right place that Jonah was thrown overboard. That's just amazing. And the one that really prepared that great fish was the Lord. Now that is Jehovah, but this is the Lord really as Jonah has presented him, the God of heaven, which has made the sea and the dry land. This is the Lord who is the creator. And a couple of verses I'd like you to look at. One is in Genesis chapter 1, and looking at verse 21. Because before you see the preparing of that fish, you have to see the creating of that great fish. So in Genesis chapter 1, looking at verse 21, and this is the account of creation where the Lord on each day created something. On the first day, the firmament, and on the second day, the waters under the heaven were gathered together, and on the third day, the light in the skies and so forth. And we come down to verse 21, and you know, this is the fourth, on the evening of the fourth day in verse 19, it said, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great, what? Whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly, and after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." So we find here that God created all these great fishes. Here it's a whale here, and it just means it's translated in some rendering sea monsters, just great beasts of the sea,
which are whales,
which would be whales, but there are great
whales are
fishes.
Actually mammals,
and there's a variety of whales. I mean, there's humpback whales, and there's killer whales, and there's shark whales, and there's, you know, all sorts of huge fishes,
and they're mammals,
not
technically fish,
but they're in the sea.
Yep.
That's their home. But God created these creatures in order for the Lord to tell them what to do. He had to create them, and the moment that he created them, it gave him the ability to tell them what to do, because they were his creation. He created those creatures. In Psalm 104, one of the references that I had in my Bible is for another creature that the Lord created. Psalm 104, and looking at verse 26. And there's a lot of different names in the Bible for the creatures that God has created. Sometimes they're called Leviathan, which is what you see in Psalm 104, 26, which says, "There go the ships. There is that Leviathan," which one rendering is a sea monster. It's just a large sea creature. They give the name of Leviathan to. "There goes the Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein." Now the reason I picked that scripture is because I was reading a commentator that said that there's this playful attitude to these creatures. They're not, that sea is their domain, and they play in their domain. They go to and fro wherever they choose, and that habitat that the Lord has created for them. But there again it says that Leviathan whom thou hast made. You made that Leviathan. And in Psalm 146, verse 6, it says that the Lord has made the sea and all that therein is. So he's made the sea and he's made everything that's in the sea. He made the land and he made everything that's on the land. My point being is the Lord that prepared this great fish is the Lord who is the creator. And when you see the preparation of this great fish, you see that he controls his creation. He created, and then he has power over his creation. And he controls all that he has created. And you can really see that in the millennium when the lamb lays down with the lion and eats straw like an ox. He controls creation. And he can, when Daniel was in the lion's den, God controlled. He shut their mouths because they are his creation. He created them. Therefore, he has power over them to control them.
He can do what he says.
He can do whatever he wants.
Do whatever he says.
That's right. I think that's so important to remember. So what did he do? He prepared a great fish. And, you know, had prepared. That's not future tense or present tense. That's past tense. He'd already prepared that great fish. And the word prepared means he ordered it or he ordained it. I like that. So on one hand, he ordered that great fish to go from point A to point B where that boat was, and he told the great fish exactly where that boat was. And then he ordained that this should happen. This is part of his plan, part of his purpose. So even though Jonah may have thought, throw me overboard and I'll die, the Lord knew differently. He already knew that he was going to do this. He had prepared that great fish. He ordered it to go where he wanted it to go. Because he knew, number one, God knew Jonah would flee. And he knew that there would be a great storm because he's the one that caused that great storm. And he knew that the sailors were going to be really afraid, and he knew exactly how they would react. And he knew what Jonah would probably suggest, that throw me overboard and the storm will cease. He knew that. And he knew the sailors would do that. So he prepared that great fish, and he gave that fish a purpose. He gave that fish instructions. And the purpose of that fish was to preserve Jonah, so that he would not drown. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown said, prepare does not mean that the Lord at that moment in time created the great fish. Like, okay, I need a great fish. Bam, there's a great fish, so it's ready there for Jonah. Prepare doesn't mean that. Prepared means he ordered it there. He ordained that it should be there at that time. Mm-hmm. So Fawcett and Brown says, it doesn't mean he created it, but that it was there for a purpose, and it was there because it was appointed by God for that purpose. And then Jameson Fawcett and Brown said, all creatures are subservient to their creator. They're subject to their creator. They're obedient to their creator. They're submissive to the will of God. What a testimony to man who is not, but all of creation is.
Except for man.
All of creation
He tells the rocks to melt, they will melt.
That's right. Or if a volcano to spew forth, that volcano will spew forth. So I was really struck by that. When he prepared that great fish, he ordered that great fish, and that great fish was subservient to the will of God, obedient to its creator, because God created that great fish. The Septuagint says, for prepared, appointed, that God appointed that great fish. Appointed implying that God ordered it to swallow Jonah at an appointed time. I like that. So God ordered that fish to swallow Jonah at an appointed time. And not later and not sooner. It didn't arrive too late and it didn't arrive too early. It arrived at just the right time. And it did exactly what God wanted it to do, that great fish, which A translation for that is a sea monster, if you look it up. And they would look at whatever the great beasts were that were in the sea, and it would look like a sea monster to them. Or if you see any of these nature shows and you see, and I can't remember what the biggest
whale
is. There's
the
some that are just
the
sperm whale. Is it the sperm
whale? Or blue whale or something.
I mean, whales are pretty big, but they've got, in even in that category, those that are bigger than others. But it's a great fish. It's great in the sense that it is great in size. And it's great in the sense that it is great in power. And it's great in the sense that it is great in its purpose. God has a great purpose for it. And it's a fish because it lives in the sea. And whether it be a fish or a whale that's a mammal, it still lives in the sea. That's its habitat. Whether it breathes air or it breathes water.
Yeah, the whales aren't the only one. There's other big fish.
There's other big fish in there.
Not as big
and
as
I'm not saying this is a whale, although the New Testament translates that, but we just don't know what it was. But God prepared that great fish. And
when you said it translated, so who translates what? It says fish or whale?
Well, in Matthew, it's translated as whale.
Oh, is it?
Well, which we'll go read
the word
that.
Fish is translated.
Yeah, we'll read that tonight. It's translated as a whale there, but it's the same word that's used for fish here, really. It just means sea monster. And that's why people think Jonah was swallowed by the whale, because you see that word used in Matthew.
Yeah, is that when we look back, it said he created great whales.
Well, he did. It said that in Genesis. But there again, great whales means great sea monsters. So this preparation that God does is God giving this fish a purpose. God prepared that great fish. When he prepared that great fish, really what he did is give that great fish a purpose. Outside of what its normal purpose was. This really is stepping outside the boundaries of what it would normally do. But God gave that great fish a purpose. And he could do it because he created it. And he can give his creation instructions. And that's what really struck me. And in this particular portion, that the one who created these creatures controls all their actions. He can tell them what to do, and they do it. One commentary said, most of the ancient world believed that chaos creatures, sea monsters, they called them chaos creatures because they just created chaos when they saw them. It was the sea would be boiling and churning, and, you know, so they called them chaos creatures. So most of the ancient world believed that chaos creatures, or sea monsters, were outside of the established order, and they often viewed them as a threat to that order. I mean, you don't normally see them. When you do, you're really taken aback by them, and you're not sure how to deal with them. So as far as the ancient world believed, these were chaos creatures, and if you saw them, they were outside of the established order that they thought the world should exhibit. In contrast, the Hebrew Bible consistently expresses God's control of chaos and God's control of chaos creatures or sea monsters and merges them into the ordered cosmos. I mean, he controls them and he uses them. For example, they are created, which means they are drawn into that ordered world that God created. So if God created the water that they're living in, and he created them, then there's no chaos there. They're part of his natural order. They're just part of his creation. Just because we don't see them very often, or if we see them, we're struck by amazement and think, what are they doing there? I've never seen anything like that. It doesn't matter. They're part of God's creation, part of God's order. And they use the reference that I read in Genesis 1:21, where God created those great whales. So he created them, so that's part of his creation. And it's not chaos, it's order. And they're passive rather than threatening, because in Psalm 104:26 that we read, it said that they played, as we just read. That you've made them to play thereon. So they're not vicious, they're not normally mean. They have a nature where, well, they eat to survive. But that's just part of the natural order of things. So it was a great fish, and God prepared that great fish. And he could do that because he created it. And because he created it, he controlled it. And this is the first of four things that God prepared for Jonah. And prepared is, you know, he appointed these things for Jonah. He ordered them specifically for Jonah. Isn't that interesting? In verse 17 of this first chapter, he prepared a great fish. In chapter 4 and in verse 6, and the Lord God prepared a gourd. He prepared that gourd. And when we get to that chapter, we'll see what God did with that gourd. It had a purpose. He appointed it and prepared it specifically for Jonah. And in verse 7, God prepared a worm. There again, he prepared something else, but it was for Jonah. It was for a lesson pertaining to Jonah. The gourd was a lesson for Jonah. The worm was a lesson when it attacked the gourd, but it was a lesson for Jonah. The great fish was a lesson for Jonah that God prepared. And in verse 8, God prepared a vehement east wind to take care of the shade that Jonah was experiencing. God prepared that. Everything that God prepared had to do with a lesson specifically for Jonah to learn something. And whether he realizes it or not, when God prepared this great fish, there's a lesson for Jonah in this great fish. And there's a lesson for us in this great fish. So you really see that God controls everything, he sees everything, and he uses everything. I like that. He controls everything, he sees everything, and he uses everything. And since he's made it, it's subject to him. Since he created that gourd, it's subject to him. Since he created the east wind, it's subject to him. Since he created that worm, it's subject to him. Since he created the great fish, it's subject to him. And he uses it, and he will use it. So there are times in our lives when things happen based upon the environment that we're living in, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, and the Lord uses those things in our life, those circumstances, those events. My New Scofield Study Bible notes makes this statement that I was so struck by, and it says, no other miracle of Scripture has called forth so much unbelief. Out of all the miracles in Scripture, Scofield says, no other miracle has called forth so much unbelief. Like a great fish swallowing somebody, really? That really happened? You know, people just don't believe it. It has been claimed that a whale could not swallow a man, and yet types of whales have been found that could easily do so. The word used here for fish is like the one in Matthew 12:40 that's translated whale. And it does not exclusively mean a whale, but could be translated a sea monster and possibly a whale shark, the largest of all the fish. And those whale sharks, Scofield said, could attain up to 70 feet. The real miracle is not the swallowing, but the fact that Jonah was alive when he was cast out of the great fish. That's the real miracle. Not just that he was swallowed by the great fish, but after 3 days and three nights, he was alive when he was cast out of the great fish.
Yeah. What was he breathing? That's the first thing to think of. What was he breathing for those 3 days?
Yeah, really. How did the Lord preserved him? Had to be an air pocket in there.
Yeah.
I was just really struck by that. But the point being is, it's really not necessary to try to figure out what type of fish this is.
Yeah.
So that you can try to explain it. Okay, there's a fish that's this big, and it could actually swallow a man, and maybe there have been stories of men being swallowed. So that's probably how this happened. Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
It's not necessary to try to find a natural explanation for
just
this. And you don't have to know what type of great fish it is. It's a creature that God created, that swims in the sea, that God controlled. That's all we need to know.
Yeah.
That's the only thing that's important.
And we'll say to people like that, when you figure out everything, how God does everything, you let me know.
And you know,
because
and
you're never going to figure it out.
That comes from people trying to do some research to see if there's some fish today that could have really done that.
I think it's often trying to either prove to an unbelieving world that it's true or prove to themselves that it's
yeah. It doesn't matter. God created that creature and controlled it, and that's all that matters. And so what did that great fish do? It swallowed up Jonah. Didn't chew him up, swallowed him up. And that word swallowed is used 50 times in the Old Testament. It's used quite often in the Old Testament. And basically it has two meanings. One meaning would be to devour so that it is destroyed. And you really see it used there in Joseph's and in Pharaoh's dream in Genesis 41:7, where it says, and the seven thin ears, it's translated, devoured the seven rank or plump and full ears. Devoured. That's the same word as swallowed here. Sometimes it means devoured. And that's the very first time it's used in Genesis 41:7 in connection with something being completely consumed and destroyed. But it also means to engulf and to swallow down, which is really how it's used in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. And you know, this isn't the first time Jonah's swallowed. He's actually swallowed in two ways. In a sense, he's first swallowed up by the sea. He was cast into the sea in verse 15, and chapter 2, verse 5 says, and the waters compassed me, as I just read about, even to the soul, the depth closed round me round about, and the weeds were wrapped around my head. You know, the waters compassed him about, swallowed him up, is another way of rendering that. So he was swallowed up by the sea, and I think of Jonah being swallowed up by the sea as a picture of death. And then when he was swallowed up by the fish, that's a more contained enclosure. That's a picture, I think, of the grave. It's a holding place. And he was swallowed, although he didn't realize it, for his protection and his preservation. He was swallowed up for that reason. When we get to the New Testament, there is a swallowing up that is the end result of, or the benefit of Christ being swallowed up in the grave, and it's death being swallowed up in victory, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:54. But Jesus went to the cross, and he was swallowed up by death, and Jesus went to the grave, and he was swallowed up by that grave. And he rose from that grave, and then he swallowed up death. So that's the first miracle, is the Lord prepared that great fish. And then he told that great fish what to do, to swallow up Jonah. The second miracle is the fact that Jonah was in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights. That's the preservation of Jonah. The first is the preparing of that fish, and the second is the preservation of Jonah. And he was in the belly of the fish. And I looked at that. The belly of the fish is, of course, an enclosed area. It's more of a narrow area. It's not like the ocean, which is, or the sea that he was in, that was quite vast. This is a place of confinement. He's more confined in this place. And it's also a place of judgment, whether he recognizes it or not, the Lord is preserving him, but it's still a bit of a judgment on him, because he is still a disobedient prophet, and he's trying to get his attention and get him to recognize that I have a call for you and a purpose for you. So it is a place of confinement and a place of judgment, but it is, in the midst of that confinement and judgment, a place of preservation. The Lord is still going to preserve him. So you look at Jesus, who was confined and preserved, and you look at the nation of Israel down through the centuries, who has been confined and preserved, and yet judged at the same time, and yet not utterly destroyed. The 3 days and the three nights show, I think, an ordained time, a specific time frame that the Lord set. And it was a time of testing. It was a time of training. The Lord's teaching Jonah something. And it's a time of waiting. And, you know, when we look at that, I don't think he had a clock there. I don't think he knew how much time is going by, but the Lord did. And that's what's important. Now turn over to Matthew 12 and look at verse 39. And this is where we find this scripture in the New Testament. And Jesus specifically talks about this particular event and this particular scripture. And he does it in connection with the fact that he is asked by these unbelieving Jews for a sign. And they ask for a sign because they did not believe. And it's really interesting because Jesus will give them a sign and they still will not believe. They ask for a sign and it's because, well, we don't believe, show us a sign. And when he does, they still don't believe. So Matthew 12, looking at verses 39 through 41, it says, verse 38 says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign, and no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation," because what do we find at the end of Jonah? Did the men of Nineveh believe the preaching of Jonah? Yes. "So the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this current generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here." You really see here, Jesus quotes this scripture, and who would have thought, when you're reading this Old Testament portion of Jonah, if you were a Jew, that this would be a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord, my point being, the Lord could have had Jonah in the belly of that fish for one day and one night. No. He had him in the belly of that fish for 3 days and three nights, because it is a prophecy that is going to be fulfilled by a greater than Jonah. And you look at the experience of Jonah here, and Jonah's experience is a sign in so many ways. It's a sign for Jonah himself. I mean, Jonah, when he comes out of the belly of this fish, he is going to preach to Nineveh. He still needs an attitude adjustment at the end, but he still will go and preach to Nineveh. It's a sign for Jonah, but it is also a picture of the nation of Israel and the fact that when they're cast into the sea, that's the Gentiles, and they'll be swallowed up by those Gentile nations, and yet they will not be destroyed. They will be preserved despite the judgment that they undergo. The Lord preserves them. There will always be a remnant. It's a sign for Nineveh. And in a sense there, it's a picture of grace. God's grace to whosoever will accept that salvation is of the Lord. It's a sign, in a sense, of a disobedient prophet, which is Jonah, but it's also a sign of an obedient prophet, which is Jesus. And ultimately, it's a sign of his death and his burial and his resurrection. I was thinking about this, and You know, both Jonah and Jesus had to wait for deliverance. They both had to wait. Both Jonah and Jesus have been swallowed up. They've both been swallowed up. Jonah was swallowed up by the sea, and Jesus is swallowed up by death. Jonah was swallowed up by the fish, and Jesus was swallowed up by the grave. Both Jonah and Jesus have their faith put to the test, and both of them will cry out in faith. And both are delivered. But Jonah didn't know if he was going to be delivered or when he was going to be delivered. But he still cried out in faith, and he did it at the end of his experience. That's what's so striking about Jonah. He did cry out in faith, and he did say, "Salvation is of the Lord." But he didn't say it until the end of his experience. Jesus, whereas Jonah didn't know for sure if he was going to be saved or delivered, Jesus knew. He knew that salvation was of the Lord already. And he knew it from the very beginning of his experience, not at the end. Jonah had to wait till the end before he came to the end of himself, and that's his last desperate cry. Jesus already knew that, that salvation was of the Lord. And he knew it from the beginning. He knew that he would be delivered. And he knew when he would be delivered. And he knew even more, he knew that he would deliver us. And he knew the full potential of that cry, "Salvation is of the Lord," because that's now our cry. It's passed on down to us. And when Jesus came up out of that grave, he swallowed up death in victory. So as we learned at the very beginning of this chapter, Jonah really has a problem with his attitude. He needs to understand the will of God, the word of God, and the love of God. He needs to submit to the will of God. He needs to preach the word of God. And he needs to show the love of God. Whether he understands why God wants him to show this attitude towards those pesky Ninevites. But he has to learn all that through disobedience. And he does. Praise the Lord.